I'm not going to say a whole lot of stuff that you don't already know. So all I can do is say that it's the Word of God and it's worth reviewing because it's God's revelation to us, and repetition is the mother of all learning. At least that's what I've always heard. I don't know if it's good or bad, because if you keep doing something wrong the whole time, you're repeating it, so you're learning a whole lot of wrong stuff. But nonetheless, there you go. So I think James is going to tell us to keep our tongue in check. I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed by how often my tongue has caused trouble in my life and with others. If you look up on the screen, that's a good image of our tongue. Our tongue it's a snake. I wanted to put a weasel up there too, because our tongue's also the weasel. But it just can't wait to spit out venom. There it is, just waiting to come out and to do its dirty work. There's another picture. It also likes to bite. It doesn't want to just spit something out to you. Sometimes it likes to latch on to you and just pour that venom in and just get it out of its system, right? You can't wait to do that sometimes. I like what Dr. Hendricks often said. Yeah, I can't wait to give that person a piece of my mind I can't afford to lose. And we just want to bite. Spit and bite. But there's another one. We want to dig in. We want to fang somebody with our words. It's not enough just to spit something out, not enough just to hang on, but we want to bite them so deeply that those words last for a long time. That the venom and the spite will alter that person's life. And you've had that happen to you probably. You're probably sitting here today, and that's all I have. I can do more. That's enough. No, leave that picture up, Jim. Would you? That's it. I want that up the whole message, because that's James 3. So look at this from two angles. First of all, let's be the nice angle. So you've been hurt. You sit here today and you can actually recall somebody's words digging into your life. Maybe those words were spoken 40 years ago and they still hurt. But let's reverse that. Is there anybody sitting in life that was hurt by your words, by your mouth? Okay. So let's not focus on you being hurt. Let's focus on you hurting others. What you've done with your mouth. People's lives have been shaped and destroyed simply by speech, by our tongues, by our words. And James says it's about time that you get serious about this issue. Okay? It's about time you get serious about this issue. I already told you. If you go back to the beginning of my letter, I already told you to be slow to speak. I already told you that. Now I want to rub it in a little bit, because I know that's a problem. I know it's a problem. I told you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, but you keep running your mouth off and you're causing all kinds of problems. So I think there are three or four things we can learn. First is this: your tongue is a powerful force in life. Now, I told you some of this stuff isn't going to be new, right? But it's reinforced. It's been for me as I've meditated on this passage. Yeah, I've shared with you stories when I've run at the mouth, especially my relationship with Ruth, and how I've wounded her and shamed her. throughout the years of our marriage because of my mouth, my words, my tongue. Your tongue is a powerful force in life. James says in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. My brethren, knowing that as such you're going to incur a stricter judgment, not a punishment, it might seem like that, but a judgment. The person who speaks much is going to end up erring much if he or she's not careful. And the reason, as we're going to learn, is because the tongue is the hardest member of our body to control. Nobody's been able to master it except Jesus Christ. Yet our spiritual maturity requires a tamed tongue. Now, teaching is a big deal in the New Testament. There were teachers in the early church. Teachers are special gifts to the church. Teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Teachers are listed third behind apostles and prophets. Imagine that. It's a big part of the example that Christ left for us to express in our own ministry with one another. You can't do the Great Commission without your mouth. And it's also part of our maturity. So why would James say, let not many of you be teachers then, if we got this all over the New Testament? And we're all, a lot of us are gifted, and we're responsible, and we've got to make disciples. And why would he say that? And I think it's because those who use the tongue to teach are going to have a higher, stricter judgment. And I think that judgment, James always keeps pointing to, is at the judgment seat of Christ. We shouldn't limit, by the way, teaching to only official roles, you know, official teachers in the body of Christ, because each of us should be teaching someone as part of our own maturity. We should be always passing on what we know to others that they can know. And I think James is using this concept in verse 1 to introduce for us his insight about the dangers of the use and the misuse of the tongue. Teaching is simply an illustration he's using, a platform he's created in order to launch into this topic. Because he says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, that is a perfect person, able to bridle the whole body as well. You know, we stumble in many ways, generally. And if that's true just generally in life, it's especially true when it refers to our tongues and our speech. Think about it. If it were possible to avoid stumbling with our tongue, our mouth, if we could do that, if it was possible, James says you would be a perfect person. That is, a person without a flaw. That's the concept. If you could do that, you would know, you'd have no flaws. How many flaws happen as a result of our mouth? That even works, by the way, to the benefit of controlling our whole body. Notice what he said. Not only a perfect person, but able to bridle his whole body. You're not going to do things that your mouth has incited you to do or to have consequences you have to deal with. Life is a lot quieter. You know, Solomon talks a lot about that. If you want to do a study, then study Solomon's teaching about the mouth in the book of Proverbs. That That right there will do you a wonder of good when it comes to controlling your own mouth. Just to study the book of Proverbs about the mouth, the tongue. James says you'll be a person without a flaw, and you'll be able to keep your whole body under control. That is, from participating in sin and its consequences. So much of our stumbling in life is associated with our speech and our words and our tongues. I think some of the most vivid illustrations we can remind ourselves of about life revolve around our mouths or the mouths of others. I've mentioned to you Woody Turtle in the past. In case you don't remember, Woody Turtle was my hippie boss back in the 70s when I worked at Norton Surgical Supply. And Woody had long hair just like you would envision Jesus having, with a beard, a Fu Manchu. He drove an orange Corvette, and he always wore multicolored, you know, if he had black pants, he would have an orange shirt with a black and orange tie. Or he'd wear pink pants with a blue shirt and a pink and blue tie. He was a hip. He was hip. Hippie Woody, that's what I called him. And one day, the owner's wife passed away. I did not know her. Apparently, she was a wonderful philanthropic person, and she had died tragically. And one Saturday morning, I was in early getting all of the invoices so I could start delivering the oxygen and the hospital beds and all the stuff all through the Detroit area. And Woody Turtle walked in that morning, the morning after she passed away. Just he and I in there. He came up to the front. Lights aren't on. We're not open yet. And he says, "I don't like your God." Okay. He said, "Why would your God let her die? She didn't deserve that." Never forgotten that. He looked at me with, I would say, spite. He didn't necessarily hate me. He treated me okay, but he couldn't stand my God. And believe me, he found every excuse he could to remind me of that. But I think some of the most vivid memories we have to do with mouths. What people have said to us, how they've said it, when they've said it, where they said it. But that's also true about your mouth. Also true about your mouth. So James says, think about the capabilities of this, would you? As we talk about, you know, the powerful force that the tongue is in life, and how we can stumble in many ways. And if you can control your tongue, think about it, you won't stumble. You'll be flawless. I mean, just imagine what your life would be like if you can get your mouth under control. So, he says, think about the capabilities of this small member of the human body in verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, what do? We direct their entire body as well. You know, the course of your life will be driven by your mouth. Though that tongue is a small and comparatively insignificant member, it can affect the greatest change in proportion to its size. You know, this little bit, think about this. We still determine the horsepower of a car based on horses. These are powerful animals. And he says, all you have to do is put a bit in its mouth and you've got the whole thing under control. Imagine that. Large ships, he says in verse 4, can be controlled even in fierce winds by much smaller rudders. He says, look at the ships. Though they're so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Very small, seemingly insignificant, an attachment that exerts a powerful force directing ships and horses, much larger and consequential. He says, a little tongue's capacity and potential is massive. It's huge. Yeah, huge. It's massive. Matter of fact, he says in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. We just can't help ourselves. Good old Ann Richardson. Just can't help it. I just can't help boasting about myself. Oh, I serve Jesus, but I do it this way. Yeah, me and Jesus. Look at all we're doing for God. Yeah, we just can't help it. It boasts great things. We want to tell people what God is doing, but we also want to know what we're doing. It's almost as if the tongue speaks of our great exploits and just cannot refrain from boasting about those great exploits. Now, so combined with its uncontrollable nature and its boastful tendencies, are casual remarks not unlike a spark or a match igniting a dry forest. Our little remarks can cause massive wildfires. Massive. Our little remarks can touch off a firestorm of trouble in the human experience. I like what somebody said. The tongue is petite, but it's powerful. It's powerful. There's power in the tongue. Our tongues, your tongue, my tongue, are a powerful force in life. Maybe one of the most powerful, maybe the most powerful. That being the case, in verse 6, your tongue has the perverse tendency to destroy. I'm thinking, okay, let me catch my breath. James, man, you're hitting me. Okay, I got your point. No, you didn't get my point. I got something else I want to tell you. Your tongue has a perverse tendency to destroy. Well, he says in verse 6, therefore, it can be truly said that the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. So let me give a loose paraphrase here. To play loosely with the tongue is to play dangerously with fire. Why? Well, he tells us in the rest of the verse. Because the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And if that's not enough, it sets fire the course of our life. And if that's not enough, that fire, it's set on fire by hell. This is the only time outside the Gospels the word Gehenna is used. It's a strong word. James is saying there's no kind of evil at all which cannot be ignited in human life by the tongue. Imagine, every evil conceivable can be ignited simply by the tongue. Murder, racism, rape, robbery, gossip, slander, lies. Every evil imaginable can be ignited simply by the tongue. Now, with this dual role, you know, a dangerous fire and a world of wickedness, our tongue is capable of being a member, he says, which defiles the whole body. I'm reading these books, okay? And this very morning, I was reading one on my phone. I don't have my phone here. I went down there for my phone. And the writer said in the book that there was a test, a scientific test done anyway. I can't verify it. He verified it and gave all the data in the book of the power that positive word and affirmation has to shape a person's physical well-being. Affirmation, positive words. Our tongue is capable of doing that. It's also capable of defiling the whole body. I mean, we can destroy people. People can actually be destroyed and under stress. And then he says it sets on fire the course of life, and that course of life set on fire is ignited by hell. That's pretty strong language. I mean, James seems to be connecting the dot of our mouths destroying people associated with the kind of things that hell wants to produce. In other words, the tongue is the gate through which evil influences can spread like fire to inflame all areas of life that it touches. As I mentioned to you, the word hell here is the only time I think it's used in the entire New Testament outside of the Gospels. It's the word Gehenna. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for the Valley of Hinnom. If you've been to Israel, you can see where the Valley of Hinnom used to be. The Valley of Hinnom is on the southern side of the old city of Jerusalem, facing south. In the Old Testament times, in the Valley of Hinnom is where they performed human sacrifices to the pagan god Molech. Jeremiah talks about it three times. Eventually, because of its dark side in those days, it also became the place where people would dump human excrement and they would pour their rubbish from the city down into this valley, because of its reputation, because of its black history. It would be disposed of, and it would be burnt, of course, so that it wouldn't allow it to be called disease. So you constantly had burning going on and smoke coming up out of this valley perpetually throughout Israel's history, ancient history. In the period after Israel was disbanded from their land, and God said, that's enough, you guys, you're out of Dodge, and kicked them out of the land, during what's called the intertestament period, the period between when Israel was abandoned from the land and the coming of Christ, about 400-year period, it became symbolically written about as the place of divine punishment. So remembering its historical past, people began to write things, and they would talk about the Valley of Hinnom as the place of Gehenna, the place of hell. And so it carried that divine image in Christ's ministry, and then here in the book of James. And it is true that Satan does inspire evil speech, by the way. Jesus said so about about Peter in Matthew 16. And those ongoing consequences of our perverse words can even, our words that are placed on our lips by Satan himself. With such a dim view of the tongue's capacity to harm, we would like to think that we can still keep it under control. Unfortunately, James says in verse 7, not so. For every species of beast and birds, he writes, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. We were just having a very forthright conversation before the service with Stan and Cheryl, and they were telling me about the health benefits of rabbit meat. That rabbit meat actually is one of the healthiest meats that you can digest as a human being. But of course, they raise their rabbits because they're domesticated, and then you know what they do with their rabbits in order to provide the meat. We've domesticated rabbits. I love my dog. I laid with my dog in the hallway. I plopped right on top of my dog. She didn't move an inch. I plopped on her, took her head, and just nibbled on her ear and kissed her face, and she just lay there. The people staying at our house came around the corner, and I said, oh, I'm just playing with my dog. And they said, okay, you do have a nice dog. You know, we've tamed lions and tigers and monkeys to jump through hoops. We've taught parrots and canaries to speak and sing. We've charmed snakes, except for that one, not the tongue. We've trained dolphins and whales to do various tricks and tasks. As much as we believe we want to control our words, James says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. No one. You've even got a cage to keep it in. God gave you a cage, and you still can't be under control. No one can claim similar success with their tongue. Well, since we're incapable of such a feat in our earthly condition, the tongue still remains a villain. He says in verse 8, it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Right there. Somebody's words have grabbed you in your life sometime, and maybe today the venom is still effective. That's how deadly it is. Well, if you are deathly afraid of a snake's poisonous bite, then maybe you should become a little more sobered about your inability to control your tongue and its sinful tendencies to inject poisonous, biting words which only destroy. So I'm thinking, okay, James, you made your point. Now he's not done. There's one more. See, the tongue is a powerful force in life, probably one of the most powerful. So powerful it has the perverse tendency to destroy. So powerful in verse 9 that he says it's capable of schizophrenic inconsistencies. Here's what he says in verse 9. With your tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. And with your tongue, we curse men. Who, by the way, he says, have been made in the likeness of God. We honor God with our words. But then we turn right around and we curse and vilify people created in the likeness of God. So what do we learn here? James is telling us that the image of God has not been obliterated in man. That we're not just 100% monsters. The image of God hasn't been obliterated. It's been defaced by sin, but it's not obliterated. Even unbelieving, sinful people who don't know Christ can be good people. They can do good things. The image of God is defaced. It's not obliterated. And the schizophrenic inconsistency ought never to be in our lives, although it will tend to be, he says in verse 10. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Ought not to be this way. That's a clue that even though our words can be powerful forces for perverse evil and schizophrenic inconsistency, this is never acceptable for Christ followers. It should never be. Our task is to find the help of God to make this less and less as we grow in Christ. True, to make it less and less true, this perverse evil and schizophrenic inconsistency of our tongues. Furthermore, he says in verse 11, this inconsistent behavior is unsuitable for Christ followers because it flies in the face of consistency and predictability of so much of nature around us. He says, does a fountain of water send out both fresh and bitter water? Can you sit there and have a cup of bitter and a cup of fresh out of the same spring? It doesn't work that way. It also flies in the face of expectations of nature. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? You want a fig tree? You go to a fig tree. You want olives? You don't go to a fig tree. Or a vine produce figs, nor can salt water produce fresh. We don't expect fig trees to produce olives or vines, figs, or salt water fresh. Of course not, is the point James is making. We don't do that. While the tongue is powerful, it must be controlled. While it's perverse, it must be corralled. While it's schizophrenic, it must be cleansed. If James readers use their tongues too much, they could readily expect both negative and positive results of far-reaching consequence. So, your tongue. There it is. Are you ready to pounce on somebody with your mouth? You ready to let them have it? Dr. Hendricks also said a remarkable statement. He said, when he spoke on the first chapter of James many years ago in seminary, when I was sitting in chapel, he said, as far as I'm concerned, when a believer has their mouth under control, that is the single greatest impact of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What he said? The single greatest impact of the Holy Spirit, he believed in a Christian's life, was their mouth was under control. Wow. But now you know what? I agree with him based on what James is saying. 100%. So what? Well, I think I have three concluding thoughts. As you go through the passage, it seems that the implied solution to the danger of the misuse of your words is awareness. Awareness. That seems to be the implied solution James is getting across to us. Are you even aware of this? Do you have any awareness of your mouth and your words and your tongue? Are you just oblivious? Do you just think you have a right to your mouth? Anything you want to say? Not as a believer. And the implied solution is awareness. You have to become aware of your mouth. What it says, why it says it, who it's saying to, and what you're going to say. It's the single greatest factor of the influence of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Now, I sent you an email yesterday forewarning you about the message today. And I sent you two or three other verses in the Bible about the significance of the tongue. We're going to be judged for every word, wait a minute, for every idle word that comes out of our mouths. Wow. That means the words you weren't even thinking of, much less the ones you meant to come out. I don't know about you. We all get bent out of shape about hell, people going to hell and eternally damned by Christ. Or, you know, lost. And that's tragic. And we ought to be sobered by that. But we got to understand, judgment seat for believers isn't going to be any party either. Christ wants to reward us for faithful service and godly character. So, if we're going to be judged for every idle word, Let's deal with our mouths. Let's prepare ourselves. The implied solution is awareness. Secondly, most likely, the ultimate solution is in the next section. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. It's to pursue godly wisdom. If you really want to get a handle on your mouth, and you should want to, then pursue godly wisdom. That's what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. That seems to be the standard. That seems to be the solution to this problem. And we'll talk more about that. And thirdly, Proverbs, as I mentioned earlier, expresses the far-reaching consequences of our words, tongue, and speech. Here's just one verse out of many. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love that power, love the tongue, that is, and the power it wields, will eat its fruit. And that fruit is either death or life. Imagine that. We don't need to worry about having an atomic bomb in our hands. We have a nuclear bomb. It's called the tongue. And we can actually bring death or life and eat the fruit of that by how we use our tongue. Wow, that's just one verse. That's Proverbs 18:21. That's good stuff. One last thought. James says in verse 1, my brethren, and he concludes in verse 12, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow believers, my fellow Christ followers, please hear me out and manage your mouth for the glory of God. Well, our gracious Father, these words that came from James' pen but came from your mouth are quite provocative. I can imagine we all have a lot of disclaimers. I have mine as to why I've said what I've said and justifications. But they're meaningless, just meaningless. I believe every one of us here, I sincerely believe we would not be here if we didn't want instruction from the Word of God. So I pray that we would all find ways to manage our mouths in a Christ-honoring way. There's a lot at stake. And may your Holy Spirit give us guidance in that regard, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.